Her father asks her what she thinks. They discuss and together agree that he is a suitable young man who would make her a good husband. She agrees to begin discussions for marriage, and her father makes the arrangements with the young man's father, and they set a bride price. Basically, a bride price is the payment given to the woman's family to help recover the financial loss her family will experience when she marries. When all the details are arranged, the young woman and her father sit down with the young man and his father. Now, up to this point, a lot of work has already gone into this marriage contract. A lot of conversations, decisions, and concessions have been made to get everyone this far. But none of that means anything without her final approval. She gets the final say. After all the hard work, the young couple finally arrive at this very special moment. This is the moment all this work has been leading up to, the proposal. He pours a glass of wine and he offers it to her. This is the proposal. This is the moment, if she has any doubts, she should get up and walk away, rejecting the glass. If she says no, the engagement is off. This is her final chance. After this, it will be too late. But she has prayed and had many conversations with her family, and she is confident that this is a good choice. She takes the glass of wine and she drinks it. She is saying, yes, she is agreeing she will be his bride. And now that the most nerve-wracking part is over, the next steps ensue. They sign a marriage contract, binding themselves to each other. They are legally married. The young woman breathes easy. She didn't realize how nervous she still was. She has accepted his love, and they are now married. However, this next step has its own stressors. It is the time of anticipation. He must now leave his new bride, and in his absence, she will wear a veil for their reunion, until their reunion. And this will show everyone that she is his, that her heart has taken, sworn to him alone. Why must he now leave his newly betrothed, his beloved bride, to prepare a home for her? He will go and build a room for them off his father's house. He will work hard, tirelessly, day and night until it is perfect. Our young man cannot see his bride until their home is complete, and only his father can approve when it is done. The day and the hour of their sweet reunion and the chance to begin their lives together are unknown to both the bride and the groom. She's giddy with excitement at being betrothed, belonging to someone, and someone belonging to her. She daydreams of their lives together while she prepares the wedding arrangements with her family. She daydreams of when she will drink of the cup of wine once again, when they complete their vows. But as time goes on, she grows a bit more anxious with each passing day and month. She trusts him and believes he will complete his work and come back to her, but fear still creeps in. Will he abandon her? Will he decide the effort is not worth it all? Will he decide in this absence that she is not good enough after all? Is she worthy to be his bride? With all the preparations complete and nothing left to do, her eagerness grows more into fear and anxiety. As her worries increase, she releases a sigh of relief when she hears the trumpet horn from afar. The signal, her bridegroom has returned for her. He is here, the home is complete. She is quickly taken to be cleansed, baptized in water, as her bridegroom would have already been done beforehand. A ritual ceremony to prepare them for each other. She dons her wedding gown and jewelry, working slowly with grace and precision so as not to miss a tiny detail, but anxious to move faster to meet her bridegroom. And alas, she is ready. She runs to greet him and join him. They walk hand in hand, smiling, joyful, full of hope and eager anticipation at the life they are now ready to live together. This story we just heard was a familiar ritual of marriage in the ancient Hebrew tradition. The Jews, God's chosen people, practiced this for generations. If they had heard this story I just told you, it would have been very familiar to them. So let's read now from our text and see how it connects to this story and why it's so pertinent to us today. So while you listen, think about the proposal story you just heard. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Luke 22, 14 through 20. This Passover story, which coincidentally we will celebrate next Thursday, right before Easter, is a story that those who are ministers in the Word, we might be pretty familiar with. Without this story, we would not have the very sacred and beautiful practice of communion, the Lord's Supper. Jesus has gathered his 12 most intimate followers together for these sacred final moments before his death. As we read, this is the meal he earnestly desired to have with them. Why? Knowing that he was about to suffer, knowing the betrayal that would come from his friends, why did he earnestly desire this meal of all things? Why was this so important? That is the great question we will unpack here today. The Passover is an ancient Jewish tradition, a meal eaten to remember God's rescuing of God's people from the land of Egypt. They celebrate this time to remember what a good and gracious God they worship. They celebrate it to remember when he first made his promise to them. Almost like a wedding anniversary. And now when times are tense, when the Romans are occupying their land and home, I wonder if it felt more pertinent to them. Each time they celebrated, they were looking for freedom from Rome. They were awaiting a savior who would rescue them as dramatically as the God who took his people out of Egypt and gave them a new home. They were anxious for the mighty hand of God to work, and no one was expecting the gentle, loving Savior, a bridegroom, who would come to rescue his bride with a covenant of marriage. And the great question Jesus is asking, will you accept my proposal? Will you drink the cup? In the Passover tradition, there are four cups of wine that the Jews will drink throughout the meal. There is beautiful and rich history in all of them, but the third is the most pertinent to us today and the one we will focus on. It is the redemption cup, the covenant, the cup of the covenant. Jesus' disciples would have known that this was a typical practice for proposal in marriage. He poured the cup of wine and offered it to them. In verse 20, he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus is fulfilling the covenant God made with God's people and saying, "If you drink of this, you are agreeing to be my bride. You are agreeing to marriage with me." And the Jews would have understood this process as part of a marriage ceremony. They made a covenant with God, and Jesus offers a marriage covenant with us. And it is within this story, this practice, that we find Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. Jesus is our bridegroom. We are his bride. And it is within this story, this is the journey. We, the bride of Christ, we're in the middle of this story right now. So how does this story from the bride's perspective that we just heard make sense to us from the bridegroom's perspective? Christ's perspective. May I retell the same story from Jesus' eyes? One day, his Father God came to Jesus and said, "I have created a bride for you. Look and see how beautiful she is." Jesus, he looked down from heaven at the earth and all the inhabitants God had created for him, and it took his breath away. He gazed upon us. He exclaimed, "She is beautiful." He then looked to his Father and said, "Father, I have earnestly desired her to be my bride. I want to make a covenant with her to bring her home as my own." And even as we fell into sin, Jesus did not abandon his hopes for us. He longed for us as a man deeply in love. He wanted us so badly. He told his Father he would pay whatever bride price was required, whatever would be acceptable to complete the marriage covenant. Deeply grieved at what this would cost him, the Father consented. The bride price, his Son's life. Jesus went to earth and made the covenant. He came and lived a perfect life, blameless life. He became our best friend, because who doesn't want to marry their best friend? And he continued to fall more and more in love with us. He was baptized in the water, the ritual cleansing to prepare his body for us. He was declared the beloved Son of God. God rejoiced that his Son was to be the bridegroom. And next came the part that Jesus anticipated, that he earnestly desired. And this is where we meet Jesus in our text, where he proposed marriage to his bride. Back to Luke 22, 14 through 20. "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. This is how he begins the greatest proposal in all of history. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He is about to pay the greatest and highest bride price ever seen in human history. When Jesus said he earnestly desired, this is a very powerful statement he makes, not to be made lightly. In the Greek, this translation is a noun and a verb. Literally, with desire, I have desired. He is about to die. And the thing he is looking forward to the most is to say, will you marry me? He pours the cup of wine and he offers it to them. And I can imagine the original scene now. Jesus a little bit nervous, like a man about to propose to a woman in love. He might be nervous and excited. He's anxious with anticipation. Will she say yes? Will she believe how much I desire her? Just like in the story of the bride, what must Jesus do? He must leave. He will leave us. We cannot live with him yet. It is not time. But this part astounds me. It wasn't enough for Jesus to offer his life for us, to cleanse us and make us pure and blameless before him. No, Jesus is now preparing a place for us. As John 14 tells us, he is preparing a home for us. He is making an eternal home for us where we will have no fear, no shame, no sorrow, no sin, no sadness. It will be gone. And that is why when he says in Luke 22 that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes, he is saying he will not drink until we are reunited with him again. This is the completion of the wedding ceremony, to drink of the same cup we drink of at the great proposal. And like the bride, we don't know when that day will be. Only the Father can approve of the work of the Son and say, the home is complete, the work is good. In our first story, we saw that this was kind of a point of anxiety for our bride. Dreaming of a life with her husband was wonderful and exciting, but the waiting was dreadful. There was no contact, no cell phones. There was no knowing what is he thinking or certainty that his love stood strong. I imagine many of us can relate to the bride. What doubts plague us? Are we bored from waiting? Are we annoyed at Jesus for taking too long? Are we angry that so much pain and suffering happens while we wait? Or what causes anxiety in us? What fears do we have? Does the separation make us doubt his love? Do we wonder if Jesus is really there? Did we imagine the whole thing? Make the proposal up? Has he forgotten us? Will he abandon us? Will he realize that we are actually undeserving and grow weary of the effort? Are we good enough? I know we all come from so many different backgrounds, countries, even continents. We have a variety of ministry backgrounds between us all, but I think we can all agree we all experience this kind of pain and struggle. There's good news. One more gift. The Holy Spirit. I think we would be in deep trouble, just like the bride, if our experience was the same. But Jesus' love for us astounds us. He is not content to stop with giving us the gift of his life or giving us the gift of a perfect home where we will have no more sin. No, he has a third gift to bestow on us. We are not cut off from the bridegroom. We have an assurance the bride does not have. We have the Holy Spirit. We can commune with God through his Spirit. We are not abandoned or alone. The gift of the Holy Spirit encompasses and covers all that we feel. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He can withstand our doubts and show us the truth. He is our defender, our protector. He is keeping us, the bride of Jesus, safe while we await his return. He gives us hope. Do you remember how I said that we are in the middle of this wedding ceremony story? This is that part. We are wearing our veil. We are set apart for him. We are his. No others can have us. And we eagerly await the return of our bridegroom. We await the trumpet to be sounded. And when it does, we will rush into his arms. We will be held by him, and he will never let go. Lord's Supper, communion. When I first learned the true story behind the practice of communion, my world got turned upside down. Growing up in my church tradition as a child, my memory of communion is not the most beautiful. I remember being offered communion in a little plastic cup handed down the pew. And the pastor would encourage us to sit and pray through our sins and confess them all before drinking from the cup. And I used to sit and pray so hard and so long before drinking. I would go through my litany of sins, and I tried to make sure I prayed hard enough so that God would know I was really repentant. And I was kind of always shocked when I saw others drinking before I felt I was even halfway through my list. It added to that feeling that something was really wrong with me. Needless to say, this is a pretty exhausting ritual. But the real story of communion is so much more beautiful than I knew as a little girl. For me, as I wait for the bridegroom to return, I often struggle with feeling worthy of his love as his bride, as the waiting and anxious bride. As we navigate this broken world together, what causes you to struggle as his waiting bride? For those of you who, like me, feel undeserving of this title, the Bride of Christ, let's remember that Jesus proposed to a group of men at the Passover meal who have followed him, listened to his teachings, and knew him as intimately as anyone on this earth could have known him, and yet they were the most wildly unproductive group of men. They failed Jesus over and over again. Jesus proposed marriage to them knowing that Judas was about to betray him and sell him out. He proposed marriage to all of them knowing that they were about to fall asleep in his deepest hour of need. Jesus proposed marriage to Peter knowing he was about to enact violence in Jesus' name by slicing off the ear of the servant, as well as deny Jesus three times that same night. Jesus proposed marriage to all of them knowing all of this, and he didn't bat an eye. He proposed marriage to us knowing that his perfect life, death, and resurrection would complete the marriage covenant, making us perfect for him. Do I believe this for myself? Someone once asked me, what kind of bride does Christ deserve? What kind of bride does Christ deserve? I think that was the most intense question I have ever been asked. And my soul broke down crying. My instinctive response was, not me. I live in the belief that I am undeserving. I did not believe I am the bride Christ deserved. How do I become the bride Christ deserved? What must I do? How must I strive? Isn't that the point of Christ's sacrifice? His grace is the veil that we wear, which tells the world that we are his betrothed. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The truth is, I can do nothing to earn his love. And that kind of feels powerless and helpless. Because if I'm being fully honest with myself and with you, I want to earn his love. I want to know there is something I can do to merit my status as Christ's bride. But thank God, that is not true. This is not how Jesus wants me to wait. He set up this great marriage journey with me so that I would know I am beloved. John is a fantastic example for me in the gospel. In his gospel, John, and in the book of 1 John, over and over again, what does he call himself? The loved one. The beloved of Christ. He owned his belovedness as the bride of Christ. I love that John is combating the lie that he is not worthy of love by calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is speaking the truth of God over himself. He is loving himself by claiming God's love for him. He is showing us a way forward in our identity as bride with the strength and the help of the Holy Spirit. He fought for the truth that he is desired by Jesus, and John knew that Jesus' love for him is what made him worthy. John believed that he was beloved. He was with Christ at the great proposal, and he said, yes. And he continued every day to lean into that belief. I am a beloved child of God. His grace for me is limitless and expansive and all-encompassing. I am learning this every day as I wake up and I call myself beloved and speak the truth of Scripture. God's message of proposal, the more I believe it. I know, believe, and live in the knowledge that I am worthy of love because he first loved me. When I learned the truth of what the communion cup really was, different from how I practiced it growing up, it radically altered my world. Now, when I am offered the cup, instead of striving to become clean each time, I weep. I weep for joy at being chosen, at being asked for my hand in marriage. Jesus is looking at us with such beauty, such love that he wants to marry us. We don't have to be clean or perfect before the great proposal. He sees us where we are, and he wants us. I weep because each time I take the cup, I choose to see myself as Jesus sees me, coming down before the altar in a wedding gown. We are the bride Christ chooses. All we have to do is believe. I know you all work so tirelessly. You serve so unconditionally so that others might know that they are beloved. Do you believe you are beloved? Do you live in this truth day in and day out? Do you not belong to Jesus? Does he not covet you as his bride with a deep and longing and glorious jealousy? You don't have to strive to become the perfect bride or be ready for Christ. You are glorious. You are wonderful. You are beautiful as you are. All we have to do is believe. And belief is a practice because salvation is a relationship. And my hope is that this picture of the gospel continues to take us deeper in belief and relationship with Jesus. So I have something I want to do with you, but before we do that, I want us to take a few minutes to breathe, to process, to consider if we believe this for ourselves. To notice if anything or what gets in the way of us believing that Jesus loves us this way. Let's talk to Jesus about whatever we're thinking, whatever we're feeling. If there are any hindrances from us believing this, then let's just observe it and talk to him. Take a few minutes of silence, and then we'll come back. want to practice. Can we turn that down just a little bit? A breathing meditation with you, with us together. I'm going to say two lines, and when I say the first line each time, I want you to breathe in. When I say the second line, I want you to breathe out. Breathe in. You are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. You are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Sean, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Amen. You are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Olivier, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Joseph Colonzi, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Angina, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Robert, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Mina, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Eugene, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Cora, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Nuhu, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Thaddeus, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Pacifique, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Assumpta, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Martin, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Amy, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Ade, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Adeola, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Filbert, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Nadine, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Atanasio, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Lynn, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Arden, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Alan, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Mauli, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Komar, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride.
Red one, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Bola, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Victor, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Chedinma, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Emily, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Guillaume, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Noblesse, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Ali, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Alfred, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Ellie, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Josephine, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Joseph Mazimpaka, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Adam, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Obi, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Leah, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Jim, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Mom, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Andy, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Lee, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Hewitt, my Hewitt, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Chris, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Kwashi, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. Paul, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are his bride. We're going to go into a time of practicing the Lord's Supper, of practicing the remembrance of the great proposal where we became his bride. And every time we take of it, it is an opportunity to remember that we have said yes. Today we got to see ourselves as the bride, clean and beautiful before Jesus. We are his beloved, and he wants us to practice this regularly so that we remember how deep his love is for us by paying the ultimate bride price. And I don't think he'd change a thing. This is the cup that he says to drink in remembrance of him. This is the cup from which we take the Lord's Supper. What a powerful picture. While he is gone, he does not want us to forget about him. He does not want us to forget this powerful moment with him. And so he wants us to regularly practice drinking of the cup. Remember that we said yes. Remembering that we are engaged. We are the betrothed to him. We are already married. We are his on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took his bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the covenant, my marriage covenant, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of my great proposal. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Your mentors will serve you communion and speak a blessing over you. And drink and eat when you're ready. But as you sit, don't think of yourself the way you see yourself. See yourself the way God sees you. And allow yourself to weep. Weep with me.